Now, when we come to this section, again, we're looking at what might be missing in my life. We're also looking for a good practice set of habits as we seek to be doers of the word. But we're going to start in verse 2, and there's kind of a little unusual, maybe even awkward moment in the text. Paul is going to mention a disagreement between two ladies. And so it's like one of the few times where you'll see Paul actually calling people out for something. Now, scholars, when they look at this particular section, say, you know, it's not likely that the disagreement that these ladies were experiencing was something like doctrinal or theological, because Paul doesn't correct it. So it's far more likely that what's taking place in the text is the Apostle Paul is encouraging them to kind of just settle a disagreement that might be something that's like a personality conflict, or it could be just a difference of opinion. Now, as we look at it, I think the genius of why this particular situation appears right here in the narrative is because it provides us with a great example of how to take truth and walk it out. Earlier in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, Paul makes an appeal that as Christians, we need to learn how to be in wholehearted agreement with one another. And so this kind of serves as an illustration, a way for us to see how you can take that truth, wholehearted agreement, and then build like a practice plan to work that out in your life. So look at verse 2. It says, "Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche." Now, here's the thing. If you are ever in like a small group and you are called on to read a verse of scripture, invariably, if you're not comfortable reading scripture in front of other people, you know what's going to happen? Is you're going to get a text with names like this. And let me give you a trick. It works every time. So when you come to this passage and you're reading and you see, here's what you do. "Now I appeal to hard name and hard name." All you got to do, and then just keep on rolling, all right? Takes all the sweat out of the text, all right? So verse 2, "I appeal to hard name and hard name. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you," now he mentions here an unnamed partner, my true partner. We don't know who this person is. We don't know if this is the pastor of the church or just some other person, but I ask you, my true partner, "to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling the good news. They also worked with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life." So again, here, the value of this particular kind of circumstance happening when it does is it gives us this great example of how to walk out truth, how to apply truth, how to get a practice plan. So if we're to look at this passage, here he's appealing to them to settle this argument. Here's the things that I think we could draw on, like here's how you practice wholehearted agreement. It's how you walk it out. First of all, he mentions belonging to the Lord. Now here he's building a foundation for anybody who's in disagreement with another person. One of the best things that you can do is just affirm that I am not my own. I'm not entitled to my own way. Neither are you. It's not my way or your way, but it's God's way. And so we're both affirming that we belong to the Lord. What that does is it places you under the lordship of Christ. So it's our obligation to figure out what does God say, not necessarily what I say. So Paul's building that foundation. The other thing he tells them to do is to settle their disagreement. The word settle, it means to bring your mind in agreement with someone else. Some translations will say be in agreement or put your mind in agreement. And this is just pointing out that, again, when you're trying to practice the principle of wholeheartedly agreeing with one another, one of the things that you need to do, not only affirming the lordship of Christ over us, but also we're acknowledging that we need to be in agreement about what is most important. What's most important? settle. Come to agreement about what's the priority here. Sometimes whenever I'm talking with couples that are experiencing conflict, I'll ask a question, looking at both of them. Do you want to be right, or do y'all want to be right? Because you can be right, and you can win your argument, and spend a week kind of angry at each other because you're fighting over who's right. Or y'all can be right. What's the priority here? Whenever you're settling something, you're looking for what is the most important thing for us to be in agreement about. And then he says, I want to ask my true partner to help these two women. So, and again, we're looking at Paul's genius here of just giving us some guidelines on how to practice agreement. And sometimes it might be necessary to get a third person involved to help you. Someone that can speak into it from a neutral position. Someone that can hold both parties kind of with their feet to the fire of truth. And sometimes that can be helpful. And then he goes on to tell them that they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. There, Paul is affirming the fact that they've been useful. Their lives have been productive and helpful. And it's almost kind of a subtle way of pointing out that if you don't bring this to resolution, you are in danger of ruining your testimony. I mean, you've demonstrated yourself as faithful, good, hardworking gals. But if you persist in this argument, you're going to ruin that reputation. The last thing that he mentions is the names being written in the book of life. What is that? Well, both the book of Revelation and also Jesus in, I think it's Luke chapter 10, references a registry that when people enter into heaven, there's like a registry of your name. Does your name appear written in the book of life? The only people who are welcomed into heaven, your name is written in the book of life. Now, how you get your name written in the book of life is not because of the good things you do or the bad things that you avoid. The way you get your name written in the book of life is because you receive the forgiveness offer from Christ for your salvation. You can't be good enough to earn your way into the book of life. You just simply have to accept the grace offer that God has for you, that I've forgiven you, and now you can be welcomed into my forever family. If you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then your name gets written in the book of life. So in other words, what Paul is doing is he's pointing their eyes toward eternity. Sometimes when we get in an argument with people, the issues that are important to us in the moment are typically temporary. What we're fighting over is temporary. But what we try to do is make sure that our eyes are always set toward eternity. Now, when you take a look at that, you just kind of stand back. You see the kind of the genius of Paul of creating for us just a way to practice the principle of wholehearted agreement. Now we move into verse 4, and he's just going to start giving for us all these ingredients of what we need to have as a part of our life as we're walking through the twists and turns of life. Look at verse 4. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Now notice the double emphasis on the rejoicing. He says, be full of joy. And again, I say it again, rejoice. Could it be that he has to emphasize that twice because one of the first things to leave our lives when we're walking through unexpected moments is our joy? We get in a fender bender. Where's our joy? Our company is merging with another company and we're not certain about our job future. Where's our joy? The reason Paul feels the burden to have to repeat it twice is because our joy leaves us so easily. Now, here's the catch. If our joy is rooted in things that happen, then we're never going to be joyful people. It's been said, happiness depends on happenings, but joy comes from something deeper. So watch this. Notice he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. See, no matter what's happening, I can always find joy because my joy is rooted in the Lord, which means it is rooted in a trust that God has got this, that nothing catches him off guard, that he is constantly at work in the circumstances, rerouting if necessary to make sure that we arrive at the destination of his calling in our life. And for that reason, even what we're going through may not be joyful, we can find joy in it because we know God is in control. So, if you're just kind of thinking about the ingredients, like of your flavor of walking in the Christian life, would you say joy is missing? Look at the next verse. He says, let everyone see that you are considerate. Let's go back, please. There we go. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Look at the word considerate. Different translations will word that differently because it's one of the words. It's very difficult to summarize in like one English word. So the scope of it has, you know, such profound meaning that it's hard. Some translations will call it gentleness, graciousness, reasonableness, considerateness. Now, at the heart of being considerate is this, that you place someone else's needs in front of your own. That consideration looks like I'm not going to demand my own way. I'm going to allow for someone else's needs to be considered before my own. Now, again, when we are going through times of the unexpected, it can be hard for us to walk in consideration because we quickly start to think me first. What does this mean for me? Where is this going? What's going to happen to me? And it's difficult for us to just simply be others focused in the midst of an unexpected moment. So one thing that could be missing in our experience is consideration. Look at verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. So notice, worry. Again, when life changes, one of the things that we can experience, worry. The word worry means to be double-minded in this sense. We have one foot in reality, and we have the other foot in anxious anticipation of what might be. So what creates worry for us is we have the ability, we kind of see the circumstances of what's going on, but our minds race ahead of us, our emotions race ahead of us, and we ask ourselves, what does this mean? And we start to worry about conclusions that we draw. Well, it must mean this. I'm going to have to do that. I'm not going to have this. And we just start thinking about all the things that generate a sense of anxiousness in us. And worry in particular is kind of an evil thing because of the impact that it can have on us. Lots of different medical advisors give us kind of a sampling. Here's just kind of a list of things that can be true of us whenever we find ourselves caught in a fit of worry. Things like mood swings, exhaustion, muscle tension, insomnia, high blood pressure, eating disorders. It's a lot of dysfunction. As you look at that list, no wonder Jesus said, don't worry. And even if we did, would it add one thing to our life? The answer being no. And so instead of worry, he encourages us to pray about everything and to take on a thankful attitude. The result being, look at verse 7, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we could understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now look at that. When we walk through what we have to walk through, we need to do so with peace. And not just any kind of peace. I mean, sometimes we kind of manufacture peace and we kind of reassure ourselves peace. Something happens and we'll go, it doesn't matter. That's no big deal. And we think to ourselves, I'm at peace because I've just kind of brushed it off as no big deal. That's not peace. The peace that we are going to experience, notice this, it's God's peace. What does that mean? Well, on the one hand, we could say it certainly means it comes from God. But this is even better. It's a God kind of peace. It's God's peace. So think of that. Whatever creates anxiety in you, let's say you worry about your finances and your financial circumstance is keeping you awake at night. You feel anxious about your finances. Let me ask you a question. What does God feel about your finances? Is God worrying or is God at peace? Whatever peace God has about whatever you're worrying about, that's what God, I want to give you that. I want you to feel what I feel. I want you to have the hope that I hope. I want you to have the trust that I trust. My peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14, made this promise to us. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give, look at this, the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. So when you're surveying the ingredients of your life, are you missing the flavor of peace? Verse 8, Paul starts to move faster. And now he's just going to drop just a series of just almost kind of like one-named things. These are ingredients. It's kind of like my wife slinging. Paul's going to start just slinging some stuff into the pot, all right? And so it's kind of designed even, if you've ever heard a political speech where the politician at the end picks up his pace and just kind of starts, and this, and this, and this, and this, and the crowd's, or like a coach giving a pre-game speech. Anyway, hey, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. And the crowd starts. This is exactly the way Paul intended this section to kind of be read. It's coming at us fast. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true, what's reliable and honest and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And then verse 9, this is our gold. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Look at that promise. When we practice what we've learned, when we work on our weaknesses, when we strengthen our walk, then, as Chuck Swindoll puts it, our God of peace comes to our aid, changing people, altering difficult circumstances, relieving tensions. It gets exciting to see how God will handle the things that are impossible for us to do anything about. So what are you missing? And where do you need God to be at work? Let's put up all of the 13 different ingredients that Paul mentions. Now, I can't bring all of you up and let you play with the toy, all right? So you can't do this, but here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to look at the board, and I want you to take your finger, and I want you to eyeball the one ingredient that feels like it's really missing right now. And I want you to circle it. All right? So everybody get your finger out. Everybody get your finger out. I can stay here all day. Everybody get your finger out. There you go. And I want you to eyeball one of those and circle it. You ready? One, two, three. Circle yours. Yeah. That one, you've got to practice. That one, you've got to practice. A few years ago, there was a basketball player named Allen Iverson. And he missed a few practices, and so he held a press conference. And during the press conference, he wanted to address the problem that the media had with his lack of practice. And so Allen Iverson went on an infamous rant about practice. And over the next few seconds, I want you to count the number of times you hear the word practice.
It's easy to sum it up when you just talk about practice. We sitting here, I'm supposed to be the franchise player, and we're in here talking about practice. I mean, listen, we're talking about practice. Not a game. We're talking about practice. Not a game. Not the game that I go out there and die for and play every game like it's my last. Not the game. We're talking about practice, man. I mean, how silly is that, man? We're talking about practice. I know I'm supposed to be there. I know I'm supposed to lead by example. I know that. And I'm not shoving it aside, you know, like it don't mean anything. I know it's important. I do. I honestly do. But we're talking about practice, man. What are we talking about? Practice? We're talking about practice, man. We're talking about practice. We're talking about practice. We ain't talking about the game. We're talking about practice, man.
So how many did you get? Who got 17? Yeah, that's not right. 12. 12 times he rang the bell. Practice. Practice. But he's not the only one to hit on practice. In Matthew chapter 7, look what Jesus said about practice, man. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into, say it, practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, streams rose, winds blew, beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into, say it, practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. It doesn't matter which one of those you circled. Your commitment has to be to practice that, to put that into practice, to strengthen that part of your life, to build up that character in your life. You've got to practice. Now, here's where we're going to land. Is we want to look at some ways. It doesn't make any difference whether you circled consideration or you circled peace or you circled prayer. It doesn't matter what you circled. These practice habits apply to you. Here's the first one. You got to grind. You got to grind. If you're going to practice, it's going to take some grind. Look what Paul said. Keep putting into practice all you learn. This keep putting into requires us to say that's over and over and over. You have to continue to practice in that area. Now, here's the thing. I love the fact that we've got a God who's a miracle worker. I love that God can drop some grace bombs into our life and just change things. Don't you love that about the Lord? I love the fact that our God is a way maker. He is a miracle worker. But miracles, by definition, do not happen often. And that means most of the time, the way that God works is in the grace of the grind. And we're just applying ourselves over and over, and we're diligent to be at it over and over. And God shows up in that grind, and he does his work in our life to build up and to supply what is missing. So if you're going to apply, if you're going to be a doer of the word, you've got to grind. Here's the second thing, is not only the grind, but we also need have clarity. So you got to gain clarity. Gain clarity. Verse 8 says, fix your thoughts. Think about things. Fix your thoughts. Literally, that means to ponder, to consider carefully, to roll it over in your mind again and again. And again, if you're going to build up what's missing, you got to grind. You've got to practice that truth, but you've also got to gain clarity. What does it really mean? So let's peace. What does it really mean for peace to be at work in my life? You got to get clarity. Where do you get clarity? There's a lot of sources you could probably turn to. Cardi B probably has something to say about peace. Johnny Cash may have something to say about peace. But the best source I know for you to gain clarity is to go to the Word of God and see what God has to say about peace. And let me teach you how easy it is for you to just go find what God has to say in Scripture. You ever Googled something? Huh? Yeah. Then you go home this afternoon. Whatever you circled, we'll stick with peace. You go to the Google. And you just type in scripture on peace and you hit go, and remarkably, boop, 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 you get all of these clarifications of what peace means. And so you let God give you direction of what does that mean. Here's the third habit of practice, is to get inspired. It's hard to grind when you're not inspired. You need some inspiration. Verse 9, Paul says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Paul's saying, I'm an example. Look to my life. There was inspiration for the Philippians by looking to the Apostle Paul and seeing how he was walking these things out. Listen, God's given you people in your life that are good and godly people who can inspire you in building up that ingredient in your life. Another thing that Paul has to say about inspiration, this is a little more hidden in the text, but if you look at a different translation of verse 8, go pop that up for us. The New Living Translation, which is I read just a moment ago, just kind of emphasizes the words to create that kind of fast-paced rhythm. But Paul, as he wrote the text, with every one of them included this: whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. And it was his way of saying, there's all kinds of places where you and I can find inspiration. You can find inspiration in a movie. You can find inspiration in art. You can find, I've told you before, I believe the glory of God is revealed in a great and well-executed football play. You can find inspiration everywhere, but you got to look for it. Because listen, you can't grind without some inspiration. I mean, and you'll find it in all kinds of places. Many of us found inspiration for like personal workout many years ago, when this song kind of came into being. Yeah, you just feel it. don't you? Just hold on. You feel it. I mean, you felt it. You want to get up and run. You wouldn't have made it out the parking lot, but you would have run for a little while. And so if you want to have a practice habit, yeah, we got to clarify truth. Absolutely. We got to grind, but you have to be inspired. You have to feel a sense of inspiration. Number four, be specific. Notice he says, pray about everything. Look at this. Tell God what you need. Look at the specifics of that. Tell God what you need. There are times when it feels weird in my prayer life, when I start telling God what I need with such specifics, where I feel like, don't you kind of know this? You ever feel like that? Like, why am I telling you something you already know? Does anybody else feel this? It kind of feels weird sometimes. But the specific invitation of the Lord for us to be like that in our prayer, where we get that specific, is to help us. We're not informing God. He already knows. But our calling out to God with that kind of specifics, listen, it like puts out the welcome mat for the Holy Spirit to move in his power in that specific thing that we have brought to him. And so it's different if you're like, if you want to work on honor, you need to be more honorable as a person. Instead of just going, God, just help me with all that honor stuff. No, you start praying, God, I need to be more honorable at work and with my coworkers and with my boss. God, will you help me to be able to be more honoring at my workplace? The more specific you become in your prayer, the more specific that application and that character building begins to work its way out. So be specific. Here's the last one. Is we have to always work toward the finish line. Verse 5 says, remember, the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. Now, sometimes because we live in the grind day after day, we forget that. But the Lord is coming soon. And there's a part of us that anticipates with great joy the Lord's return, but there's also a side of us which knows that's a day of accountability. The Lord is at hand. And we're held accountable for our lives. I had a grandmother. It was a marvelous lady. Gosh, I don't know why I got overwhelmed with emotion, but my big mama. Wonderful lady. And she lived with kind of this clock ticking about the Lord's return. But she had kind of these strange ways she'd talk about it. She'd say things like this. You know why I don't go to movies? No, big mama. How come you don't go to movies? Because I'm not going to be in that movie house when Jesus returns. All right. You know why I don't play cards? No, big mama. Why don't you play cards? Because I'm not going to be behind a deck of cards when Jesus comes back. Okay, big mama. You know, as I've thought about that through the years, I don't think, like, I want to be like Big Mama and not go to movies. But at the same time, I will say this. There's something about a person who has the kind of clarity and sobriety of mind where they're like, Jesus is coming back. And I want to be in a good place of accountability with him. And so as much as I want to dismiss, go to movies, At the same time, I want to live, listen, with a clear eye to the finish line. Because he's coming back. And I want every ingredient that's missing that would allow me to become a better reflection of him to be worked out in this moment. So what'd you circle? Practice that. In Jesus' name, practice that.